kids, we have children's church for our kids. So if any of you would like to go to kids' church, you are welcome to leave for that. And as I say every week, and if you want to stay, you're welcome to stay. And hopefully I'll have something that can connect with kids that are a little bit younger. I hope that we're all kids, though, at some level, right? Whether we're old or young, that we're all kids at heart. So our Old Testament reading is from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and it's the first five verses. So I will read from here. Psalm 104, beginning in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, searching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his heaven, of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. Just imagine, the Lord himself is riding on the clouds. What a beautiful picture that is. He rides on the wings of the wind. This is the word of the Lord. I'll be reading a New Testament reading in a minute, but I just want to introduce the message by saying we have a Thanksgiving tradition at the Brower household, and I suppose that it's not uncommon for Thanksgiving traditions in many of y'all's homes to go around the table after we've eaten delicious turkey and to say, what are you thankful for? And so our kids and us will say, I'm thankful to God for my family. Or I'm thankful to God for a warm bed to sleep in. Or I'm thankful to God for my friends. Or I'm thankful to God for the health that he's given to me to be able to play soccer or to be a ballerina or whatever it is. And we see these things and we typically talk about our physical blessings, right? All these wonderful things that the Lord has given to us. Well, today in our scripture, from Ephesians, as I begin our series in Ephesians, we are going to be looking at what Paul describes as spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Greetings, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glorious grace. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. My wife and I had the privilege just a few months ago to visit Ephesus. We were in Turkey. We were visiting missionaries from our former church. And they live in the biblical city of Smyrna. Now, some of you are familiar with Smyrna because it's one of the seven churches that Christ speaks to in the book of Revelation. Well, Ephesus is also a church that Jesus is speaking to. And I want to tell a little bit about Ephesus, and I think we can throw up the first picture of the amphitheater in Ephesus. And this is actually the main road. Excuse me, yeah, we'll go to the first one. That's perfect. Yeah. So this is like the big library, and this is the remains of the big library there. And Ephesus was an amazing city of culture and of commerce. It's on the coast of Turkey, and just across the way is Greece. And so all of the riches of Turkey and Asia Minor, which is the term that we use then, came through this port city. And Ephesus was a political center. It was a religious center. We know, as we read Acts 19, for example, that Paul went there and he preached the gospel. He was there for 3 years. Now, that's quite some time for the apostle to spend in one place, because we know that Paul had three missionary journeys, okay? And he went from here to there all the way around and circled back to Jerusalem and then came back. And finally, on his third missionary journey, he headed to Ephesus and he spent 3 years there. And it says there that he spent 3 months explaining that Jesus Christ is the promised one, the Messiah. And where did he go but to the synagogue? Now, this was his habit. Everywhere where Paul traveled on his missionary journeys, because he was a Jewish leader himself, he would come to the synagogue of the community. And he would speak there, and if they gave him an opportunity to speak, he would talk about how Jesus Christ is the long-promised Jewish Messiah. Now, it turns out that in Ephesus, they received Paul's teaching for 3 whole months. But then after that, there was a split, and some people went with him, and other people kind of, you know, showed him the left hand of fellowship, or whatever you want to call that. You can go now. And actually, Glenn and I walked up on the steps of that, and it's interesting. There is, on one of those steps, in what's that, the remains of that library, a Star of David. Interesting, you know? They have not uncovered the remains of the synagogue in that city. It covers a much larger area than just what we see here. But we know that there was a synagogue there because Paul visited there and spent time. There was a thriving Jewish community there. And you can read all about that in Acts 19. Some very interesting and crazy stuff that went on. God was using Paul in powerful and mighty ways to speak against the goddess culture of Artemis, of Diana, and you recall the story of Demetrius, who said, you know, this guy is converting all sorts of people to this new religion, and our trade is threatened by it, okay? Because they were making little statues of the goddess Artemis, right? And there was about to be a riot in the city. And that's where the second picture comes in. It talks about the theater there. And you have all these people, and they're shouting and shouting and shouting. There's thousands, tens of thousands. The capacity of this theater is absolutely incredible. And of the temple of Artemis, there's only one column left. But it was like one of the seven wonders of the world. Okay? So just understand, this is a place of all sorts of perceived blessings, physical blessings of incredible wealth, blessings of Greek culture, blessings of a spiritual nature, because in there it says there was a stone that fell from heaven, so that's like evidence that the gods are blessing our community. And so, again, you can read all about that in Acts 19. But Paul came to that place, and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he had to leave the synagogue, he went to the Hall of Tyrannus, okay? And the Hall of Tyrannus, interesting, is just around the corner from this amphitheater. And it's quite interesting because there was a huge marketplace, and you had all these market stalls, but you also had places that you could rent for whatever purpose you want. And so we understand that he rented the Hall of Tyrannus, which was a small place, and that's where he came, and in the middle of the day, when everybody was quote-unquote taking their siesta, they would come, and they would hear Paul speak about Jesus Christ. And he had a tremendous ministry there, and many, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. In the record from Acts 19, you'll also read something very interesting, that God pierced the hearts of the people there. They were believers in the magical arts. Okay? And this is the story where they came together and they brought all their books and they basically burned their books, all these magical art books, and the value of which was like 50,000 pieces of silver. So this is not some small thing that they were giving up. And it also represents the fact that many of those people were influenced by that kind of false spiritual thinking. So now he's setting up the context here. He's now left Ephesus and he's in Rome. He's under guard. He's in prison, but you have to understand, you know, it's not some deep, dark dungeon. He's there, and he's providing for his own needs, and he has a guard, but he's able to receive people and have conversations with people and write letters. So it's just during that time, in about 60 AD, that Paul sits down and he writes a letter to the Christians at Ephesus, and he says, he reminds them of their spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And he uses some amazing, and yes, even some difficult language for us. He talks about the elect. He talks about those who are predestined, foreordained. Wow, those are tough words, aren't they? Basically, they're all words for chosen. He's writing to the Christians at Ephesus, and he said, God chose you. God chose you. Okay? So we see this is one of the spiritual blessings that we talk about. What happens is, Paul says, we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And then he goes on to explain what these are. The first one is adoption. We have been adopted. Now, who here in the congregation knows of any family that has ever adopted a child? Yeah, for sure. In my former congregation, we were there for 17 years. And it's just so beautiful when a family comes to a place where they adopt a child. You know, and you know, you, as a child grows up, you explain to that child that they are so special because they were chosen. They were chosen. Now, you go to a place, let's say an orphanage in, China is a common place where people get kids now. And you're there and you fall in love with a child. And you don't know why you've fallen in love with that child. It's not anything that child has done, right? But you just like, that, may we please have that. May we choose that child. May we adopt that child. And I just want to emphasize by that simple human example that we are chosen by God. We are adopted as his beloved children. And not because of anything that you or I have done, but to confirm God's sovereign choice. That's a beautiful thing, that he has elected us, he has chosen us, and this should be, for us, a understanding of great comfort to us. I was talking with a friend of mine, and he said he heard a radio interview with a bishop of Baghdad. Now, this bishop of Baghdad happens to be Anglican, and he's English, and he was talking on the radio broadcast about the difficulties in Iraq right now. And there was a Christian brother in Mosul that called him up and said, ISIS just came through our community, and they came with guns to my home, and they lined up my children and my wife, and they said, if you don't profess faith in Muhammad and Allah right now, we're going to kill your whole family. And he said to this bishop, he said, I didn't know what to do. And so I just said the words. Am I lost? Will I go to hell? And the bishop said, Jesus loves you. And it is understandable what you did. You confess that. He loves you. And I'm reminded of the scripture that says, though you deny me, I will not deny you because I cannot deny my own. Isn't that a comfort to us? We will make mistakes. We will mess up. But you have been chosen in Jesus Christ. And he loves you with an everlasting love. And nothing that we do will make him love us more. And nothing that we do will make him love us less. Isn't that a beautiful comfort to us? That is one of the spiritual blessings that we have received as children of God. We've been adopted into his family. In verse 7, it says, we have been redeemed. We have received redemption and forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ paid the price on the cross. Now, you kids remember the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? You remember the story where Edmund had gotten in trouble with the witch, and Aslan came, and he wanted to have Edmund back because he loved those kids. And what did the witch say? Nothing doing. Because there's a law that says if somebody makes a mistake like this, somebody has to pay. And so what does Aslan do? He pays the price. And the witch and all her demonic minions kill the lion, Aslan. But before dawn, the next day, the table on which Aslan is killed breaks, and Aslan rises from the dead. And the witch is all confused, right? But he says, there was a deeper magic that you didn't know about. That if a price was paid by someone who had never, ever sinned, that would pay the price of redemption. And that's Jesus Christ. He is the perfect man. He is God. And he paid the price for us. And we are redeemed because of that. And our sins are forgiven. He's canceled the debt. Okay? We had a debt we couldn't pay. Right? You remember the story about the unrighteous servant? You know, and he got himself into trouble and he couldn't pay the debt. And, you know, then he turned around and demanded that of the other one. And he said, the master said, that's so wrong. You had such a huge debt, you could never pay that. In a million lifetimes, you couldn't pay that. And I forgave it of you. And you were not willing to do that for the person that owed you something. So, of course, what we understand from that story is that we can never pay the price, but Jesus paid the price. But there are implications for the forgiveness that we receive. We, in turn, have to be forgiving. And that's kind of interesting how Paul lays out the whole book of Ephesians. The first three chapters, he talks about all these amazing spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And the last part of the book, he says, and now here are the implications of that. This is what that's going to look like in your work and your relationships with your wife and your children and your boss and so on and so forth. Being a Christian, first and foremost, is about our identity in Christ. But it will always have implications. Many religions say, here's a list of things that you have to do, this moral code, and when you do them, then you'll be right with God. Okay? Christianity is different. They say, you can never do that. You have a debt that you can never pay. But guess what? Jesus Christ has redeemed you and has paid the price for your sins, and he forgives you. But now, our new life in the Spirit calls us out of gratitude to live for Jesus. Okay, so it's like Jesus does it all, and out of gratitude, we respond. Many other religions are, you know, here's the moral code, buck up. You better do it, okay? And so what a freedom that is for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He has paid the price. Well, in verse 9, we see that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. Okay? Now, what is this mystery? Now, there are many mysteries about the will of God. Let's be honest. That we'll never understand. We were just talking about that a little bit earlier, about the paradoxes. You know? Jesus says, come and die that you might live. Jesus says, come, be my slave that you might experience true freedom. There are so many mysteries in the scriptures that are so hard to understand. But Paul is specifically talking about this mystery, and he describes it a little bit later in verse 3. The mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles. Okay? And I have a sneaking suspicion that this might be one of the reasons that some of the Jewish people in the synagogue in Ephesus basically kicked him out. Because they had been taught and it had been drilled into their head, this is only for the Jewish people. I mean, think about this. Even Peter, remember the story about Peter? He has this vision, this thing comes out of the heaven, and there's all sorts of food there, and the voice is kill and eat. And he's like, I can't touch that. That isn't kosher. You know, that's not lawful for a Jewish person to touch. And what does God say? Don't declare unclean that which I have declared clean. And as soon as that's over, there's a knock on the door, and somebody shows up, and they say, you need to come to our house. Okay? And so they go, and he starts preaching this message, and the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit is not a respecter of persons. Okay? The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. So this idea, this mystery, it's a mystery of God first having chosen Israel for his purposes, but now it's this whole idea of, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now some people that are in find that message to be offensive. But thank God, we are that wild olive shoot that have been engrafted into Jesus Christ, and we have new life in him, and this is the life that he offers. Now, this is where it also ties in with being chosen. Okay, because God has to choose. God chose Abraham for a purpose. What? Even then, we read in the scriptures that God chose Abraham not just to be a blessing to himself, but that in Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So you see already there, way back, God is putting in the gems of the story, of the mystery of his will, that this salvation will not just be for the Jewish people, but it will be for all. And over again, he's choosing. You know, he chooses Isaac over Ishmael. You know, he chooses Jacob over Esau. Then he chooses, you know, over and over again. He's choosing, and he's refining because he has a plan in mind. He has a purpose in mind. And, you know, in some ways, the eternal counsels of God are beyond our understanding. And he chooses whom he chooses. And Romans talks about that. And, you know, and then Paul's response is, well, then, you know, how some of you will say, that's not fair. You know, how can God blame if he's busy choosing some but not choosing another? And Paul just kind of says, who are you to question God? God is just, and God will do what God will do, and let all men be silent. And this is something that I don't understand, but here I want to encourage us. There's a story at the end of John, and Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you really, really love me? Lord, thou knowest. Feed my sheep. You're going to have a difficult time. Going to be hard. So he's looking over there at John, who's there probably, presumably, on the same shore where they're eating this fish that Jesus has prepared for breakfast. And he says, Lord, what about him? Jesus says, never mind him. What is that to you? Only you follow me. I don't know why God chooses some for some things, why he doesn't choose for others. But the encouragement is, only you. You follow me. You have been chosen. Okay? Because there's so many people out there, well, I can't possibly serve a God that would be like that kind of a God, that would be unjust and, you know, not loving. And so, you know, never mind about everybody else. What about you? What is God calling you to do? He He's calling you to understand that you have been chosen in Him, that the Holy Spirit lives in you, this seal that He's given to you. And this is the final spiritual blessing that we have received as sons and daughters in Christ. In Christ, He has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. He's given us the deposit of the inheritance. Every one of us are heirs, and we are going to receive the inheritance. Now, we know you typically don't receive an inheritance until someone dies, right? Well, and that's going to be us. We are going to pass from this life, and then God Himself is going to give us the crown. Give us the inheritance. Give us Himself. Paul says, now we only understand in part, but then we will understand fully, even as we are fully known. What a beautiful thing that God has promised us that inheritance in Jesus Christ. And for now, as we labor here and work and serve and run the race in which we are called to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us do that with joy, because we know that He's given us the prize. He's already given us the prize of His Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us continue.